want to start with a scripture today, just some opening lines, and then I'll explain to you where we're going. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. But verse 105 says, "Your word," that's God's word, "is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. In the ancient world, a shepherd, very different to how it is today in Australia, but in the ancient world, a shepherd would lead his sheep. He wouldn't drive his sheep. He actually knew his sheep by name. And he would call them and they would follow him, and he would take them from green pasture to green pasture. But sometimes in their travels, the shepherd would have to lead his sheep through dangerous, dark valleys. Psalm 23 alludes to this. So in order, when they're in these dark valleys and the sun is setting, in order to light the way, the shepherd, and this is true, the shepherd would place a lamp or place a light on the end of one of his shoes. And he would extend that foot. I'm right-handed, so it would be my right leg for me. He would extend his foot with the light on it so he could see the path ahead. That's what they used to do. And with the light, he could see danger along the path. And with the light, he could see the way he needed to lead his sheep, and they would be following behind him. And it is with that picture in his mind that King David actually wrote this verse in this psalm. For us, everybody, God's word is a lamp to guide our feet and a light for our path. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in dark times. Please listen, and you know I'm very optimistic, but even though I'm an optimistic person, we still need to be realistic about things as well. We live in dark times, and these are becoming dangerous times on all sorts of levels. And in such times as this, we need everybody, we need the light of God's word to lead and guide us. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Could somebody say amen? Amen. That verse on the screen will be our key Bible verse, everybody, for the next few weeks. I don't know how long, but we're going to make it our key verse, because we're launching into a new mini-series that I've called Bursting the Big. I've got to use the word big, amen. Bursting the Big Myths. So that's our key Bible verse, and I'll allude to that over the next few weeks. Now, we're going to do a mini-series, and you're saying, "Pastor Dave, why didn't you warn us about this before?" There's a reason. I've been sitting on it. I've been thinking, when can I do this? But this week, after discussing it with Rochelle, we do talk, by the way. sort of run it by her, what do you think? And Rochelle says, now's the time. Now's the time. If Rochelle says it's the time, everybody, it's the... Yeah, amen. So today is just an introduction to this new series, and the Connect groups will be picking up this up this week, by the way, so you want to be at a Connect group. And hopefully over the next few weeks, we'll pick up a bit of momentum. And we're going to do this series because I believe it's going to really help you. It's going to help me. It's going to help us together in our faith and in our walk with Jesus Christ. And that's the intent. But I just want to create some context for this series that we're launching into. And I want to begin by asking everybody in this room, does anybody here, just random question, does anybody here feel like you're in a constant battle? Yeah, put your hand up. You know, you get out of bed and you feel like you're in a battle straight away. You know? Who finds that life in general is just going from one battle to the next battle to the next? You get over that one, you think, what's coming next? Remember, one rapture and we're all out of here. Amen. But this is going to be really deep, this next line. If you feel like you're in a battle today, that's because you are. You are in a battle. There's just this constant battle, everybody, even for young people, going on, and it affects all of us. And that's what this series is about. Now, this series will be interrupted because I do want to just give a little ad. Because in a few weeks' time, on a Sunday morning, again, we're going to have Far come and preach. And that's going to be at 9 a.m. At the 11:15 service in a few weeks' time, Andrew's going to be preaching in church for the first time. And youth group is just thumping along at the moment, amen? And so looking forward to that. But even with interruptions, we'll come back to this. We know that the devil, by the way, the devil's real. We know that the devil and his demons, they're constantly working to thwart the plans and purposes of God in your life and in my life, but also in the lives of people who don't know the Lord yet. And so we got this situation where God is reaching out in love and reaching out with redemption to rescue people and to bless people. But as God is reaching out, at the same time, the devil, who is real, endeavors to distract people from listening and responding to God. And we see this all the time, don't we? God's moving, devil's trying to interrupt. But this cosmic conflict, cosmic scenario, everybody, that's actually going to soon come to an end. Things are going to change. And the devil knows his time is short. The devil knows he's headed for the lake of fire, and he can't do anything about that. I made a mistake for the first time. I just want everybody to know what mistake I've just made. I've put my page in back to front. Doesn't mean anything, I'm just telling you. Amen. It's all right. Devil's going to the lake of fire, everybody. That's a good place to say amen. And the devil knows that he cannot hurt God. And yet, in his madness, the devil then has turned his attention to the human race. He can't hurt God, but he can hurt people. He can hurt you. He can delude people, and he can cause people to be dragged into hell with him. And by doing that, he then breaks the heart of God, because God loves people. Now, this is still putting this message into context. Everybody needs to remember that our foe, the devil, is powerful. He really is powerful. And he's also intelligent. He's an intelligent being. We only have authority over the devil because Jesus Christ defeated and crushed him on our behalf. Our victory is only in Christ Jesus. Amen. Therefore, the devil actually has no legal authority over you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, please listen, we must never underestimate the craftiness of evil. Don't underestimate the devil. Evil is evil, but it's not dumb. I'll say it again. Evil is evil, but it's not dumb. And as we approach the expiry date of the world, the devil has been busy putting into place a strategy. And this is what I want to talk about over the next few weeks. A strategy to crush and to smash Christians and Christianity, and thus prevent the preaching of the gospel in the Western world. Now, I make a lot of presumptions. What do I mean, Western world? So that was going to come up a lot. The Western world includes countries that were part of, like, West Europe. You know, you've got England, France, Germany, and then, of course, you've got North America, Canada, and, of course, Australia and New Zealand. And Australia is part of the Western world. Does everybody understand that when I use that term, Western world? And this strategy of the devil has been very, listen, it's been very effective, and it's been devastating, and a lot of Christians haven't realized what's been happening around them, and still some today don't. Back, because I made a mistake with my page, amen. We live in Australia, a Western country, and because of that, we need to, really, we seriously do, we need to wise up to what the devil is up to, so we can take back what the enemy has stolen from us, what he's stolen from the church, what he's stolen from our country, and so that we can then turn the tables on the devil and his demons. Now, The devil's strategy to crush the gospel, and I'm serious about this, this is happening, and to crush the gospel and to crush the impact of the Bible involves, and it's been happening for a while, it involves the unleashing of a constant bombardment of myths and untruths upon the Australian population and upon the church about God, about the Bible, about life, and what it even means to be a human being. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks, we're going to be Holy Ghost Mythbusters. Who's ever seen that show on TV? Mythbusters, where they blow things up. Maybe we can blow a few things up around here. Amen. We're going to do that over the next few weeks. And what we're going to do is we're going to expose the damaging myths. And you might be shocked, actually, at what we're going to look at. And we're going to expose these myths because they're destroying the very fabric of Australian society. And they're a direct threat to you and to your family. That's why this is really important. They're a direct threat, actually, to my grandson. This is important to me. Now, here's a disclaimer or a warning. Some of you might not be able to handle this, and you need to decide that for yourself. Because I want you to understand that this series will be considered by some people to be highly controversial. That could be you next week. Amen. I'm warning you, it's going to be controversial. I'm not into doing controversial things for the sake of it. I don't think that's helpful. But sometimes some people think the truth is controversial. And I may even cause offense, and you know my personality, I do not want to offend anybody, but I just got to speak the truth. I may even cause offense when I burst a myth that you might actually be holding dear, and you don't even realize you're holding on to a myth. In fact, the way things are going in Australia, this series will probably be illegal within a couple of years' time. If I was in Sweden right now, I would not be able to preach what we're going to be talking about. If I was in Canada, I would not be able to talk about the things we're going to be talking about. There's still time left in Australia. You know, pastors have been arrested in Canada? You know pastors have been arrested in Sweden? Just for preaching the gospel, you know that? Western world country. You know, Sweden's just a test country just to see how the population's reacting to what's going on. It's coming here. It's coming here to Australia. So either way, if you've got the courage to stay with me, You don't want to miss out on this series, because the underlying intent of this series is to help me, help you, help us all to walk in victory, because God wants us to walk in victory, and to excel in life, and most importantly, for us to honor Jesus Christ through the way we live our lives. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the next couple of weeks, let's burst a few big myths. Are you ready? Ready? Just now the introduction. Oh, over onto this page because I messed my pages up. Most Australians are a little ignorant about lots of things, but particularly about history. But Australia, the Western world, has been, this is a historical fact, has been mightily impacted by the gospel and the Bible in many significant ways that most people don't even realize. For example, the Western world has enjoyed democracy, prosperity. In fact, there's a wonderful book being written by an Indian academic. In fact, I bought a few, and you can get them from Kurong, The Book That Made the World. Some of you might want to read it. Indian academic who was born again Christian. You need to persevere if you read this book, The Book That Made the World. But the whole premise of his book was, how come the Western world is so rich and rest of the world is so poor? His conclusion, the Bible made all the difference. High return food production. In fact, it was high return food production that stopped the invasion of Europe by the Islamic armies. That's another story. Industrial development, hospitals, medical development, freedom of speech, which has been stolen away from us. Workers' social reforms, schools, universities, technological development. These things came largely because of the effect of the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. There was a time in our history when most people living in the Western world respected God and they respected the Bible. Even if they actually weren't born again themselves, they still at least had the fear of God. And the teachings of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, this is a fact, have inspired great men and great women of history to achieve extraordinary exploits and invent new machines and new social programs to help people lead better and healthier lives. The Bible has been good for the world. You can't say the same about the Quran. Most charities in the world, by far, most charities in Australia were started by Christians. And Christians will help anybody. The Bible is good for all people. Now, I'm not saying that the institutional church has always been good. Absolutely not. I'm saying that the Bible has been good for humanity. And the church is only good for the world when the church is following the Bible. We better be following the Bible. Amen. Amen. The Bible not only tells you how to know God. So if you're here today and you say, I really want to know God, you'll find that answer in the Bible. But the Bible also teaches us how to do life today. It teaches us how to be fulfilled in life. How to live together as a community, as a family, as a society. He teaches us how to be healthier. He teaches us how to run a family. The Bible gives hope. The Bible gives encouragement to the discouraged. The Bible gives wisdom and direction to the confused. It's all here in the Bible. Amen. No wonder the Bible says, Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. And even though we do live in a fallen world, an imperfect world, God has still given us the information we need, everybody. And it's all in the Bible. And He's given to us so that we can get the best out of this life that we have on earth. And God desires that we all live big lives. And any society that elevates the place of the Bible within its culture will benefit tremendously. Any person, any family that will elevate the place of the Bible within their life and family will benefit tremendously. And that's what happened. It's a simple answer. That's what happened in the Western world, in history, in years gone by. That's what happened. And then out of the Western world, out of Australia too, there's been this outpouring of missionaries and money to other nations of the world. And now the gospel is spreading like wildfire in other lands. Amen. And we're a missions-minded church because we believe the Bible. Amen. But here we go. But the devil has hit back. I love that picture. I'm just glad it's not me being hit in the head. The devil's hit back. Boof. And he's hit back. Really hard. And he's come up with a devious strategy for closing down the impact of the Bible upon Australia and the Western world. And so today, in Australia, the Bible is no longer respected in our country. Some people here in Australia absurdly have even declared that the Bible is full of hate speech. And it should be discarded. They're saying that out there. Stay abreast of what's going on. That's what's happening. So consequently, the Western world is falling apart. Australia is falling apart. We need to wake up. Our society is sick. It is sick. And it's getting sicker. And it should be heartbreaking to us all. Because we love Australia and we love Australian people. And what's really sad is our next generation, our children, our grandchildren, who are going to suffer the most and pay the price for all of this. When men want part of their bodies removed so they can be like women, and then when society claps and applauds their decision, something is seriously very sad, sick, disturbing and wrong. The alarm bells should be ringing, ladies and gentlemen. Our society is going bizarre. It's crazy out there. Our society is like Nineveh. We cannot tell our left hand from our right hand. And the question has to be asked, what on earth is going on? And it's not only Christians asking that question. A lot of family people out there, a lot of people out there are saying, what is going on? This is not the country that it was 20 years ago. What is going on? It's very simple. We have simply moved away from God's teachings. We've moved away from the Bible. We've discarded the Bible. And so now we don't even know how to do life anymore. We don't even know how to teach our kids to do life anymore, because we don't know ourselves. We don't follow the teachings of the Bible. So we're floundering as a society. And of course, a society is made up of families. So when society is floundering, that means a lot of families are floundering. And we all know that. And that's when that happens, that's where we actually really get hurt, when it comes to our families. And sadly, a lot of well-meaning Christian people don't follow the teachings of the Bible either these days. I'll say that again. Sadly, a lot of well-meaning Christian people don't follow the teachings of the Bible either these days, because they've become complacent, or they're just simply confused by the messages they hear from different sections of society. So even Christians are stumbling around in the dark over issues that the Bible talks about clearly. We've forgotten that God's word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. However, instead, we Aussies follow the wacky social teachings of the politically correct, and that's the word I'll use, whose doctrines for life now permeate right through Australian culture. They've been planning this for a long time. A long time. I shared this with you. I'll talk about something else another week. I want to stay on track here. These people now decide what is the best way for all Australians to live, to speak, and to think. And they're doing it without your permission. They are giving our society a social and moral makeover, and they're dragging Australia down to hell with them. Question: how did the devil get our society to turn away from the Bible? Well, the devil's strategy was simple, because remember, he's very clever. Many, many years ago, late 1700s, early 1800s, particularly into the 1800s, he decided not to focus his attack on the whole Bible. Sure, the Bible's always been attacked, but not his main attack. Because after all, the direct assault on Jesus and the Gospels really aren't going to work so effectively. So the devil cleverly focused his attacks on the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. So everybody listen to me. I hope this isn't too complicated. I just want to just explain how it is. Genesis, if you haven't read the Bible, it's actually the first book in the Bible. First 11 chapters, that's what he's focusing his attack on. And the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, gets hammered more than any book in the Bible. It gets hammered all the time by the politically correct myth makers. These people go all the way back, and even before, to that great myth maker, Charles Darwin, who make outrageous, unfounded, irrational statements about Genesis, and it needs to be called out. These people will mock what the Bible teaches. I'm really coming, keeping my emotions under control. Who thinks I'm doing a really good job? This week, somebody was saying, David, you get a bit too emotional when you preach. And I am just working overtime to keep myself under control. I remember, we used to have this program on TV. It's been banned from our house now for a while. But The Project. And there was somebody, I remember Margaret Court talking on the project. And I remember the lack of respect and the sneering and the mocking. And I forget the lady's name who did most of the sneering, most of the mocking, but she's actually a Buddhist. And got this. She calls herself a bad Buddhist. But just the mocking, nothing rational, nothing intelligent, just mocking one of Australia's greatest sports persons simply because she was a Christian. And so they mock the Bible, and they will say things that are, this is so outrageous, that science has disproved the teachings of the Genesis. That's a great, that's a myth. But they will say anything to try and shake people's confidence in the integrity of the Bible, and especially Genesis. And science has not, ladies and gentlemen, science has not disproved Genesis at all. In fact, the opposite. The facts of science affirm the book of Genesis, which you should expect because Genesis is the Word of God. But the devil's primary intent is to try and discredit the first 11 chapters of the Bible. Why did he do this? Are you listening, young people? Are you listening? Are you awake? Of course you are. Of course you are. Why did he do this? Why has the devil targeted Genesis? The devil did this because the devil understands, even though most Christians don't understand this, the devil did this because he understands that the whole Bible rests on the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. There are nearly 1,200 chapters in the Bible, actually 1,189 chapters in the Bible, but they are all built and they all rest on the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. For example, we only know the reason why Jesus Christ died on the cross because of the events in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. We actually learn that sin came into the world through Adam and Eve's failure in Genesis chapter 3. That's important to know. That's important information. So the first 11 chapters of the Bible are very important. Still, somebody here today might say, what really is the big deal about the first 11 chapters of the Bible? You've got plenty of more chapters. Does it really, Pastor Dave, does it really make such a difference? How does it impact me? Because I've not even read Genesis yet and I'm doing okay. Well, just a couple of thoughts. How do you know that racism is abhorrent? How do you know, everybody I think in this room would agree that racism is abhorrent. How do you know that? Upon what foundation do you base that belief? You only know that is abhorrent, racism is abhorrent, because within the first 11 chapters of the Bible, you will discover that a person's ethnicity is a sacred thing. God created the nations of the world. How do you know that you have significance as a human being? Young people, listen to this. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know that you've got significance as a human being? How do you even know what it means to be a human being? Because right now our schools teach our children that they're nothing more than mere animals and products of chance. Evolution. And no wonder people are behaving like animals. You only know you have significance because in Genesis chapter 1, we learn that God created man and woman in the image of God with a capacity to produce after their own kind. Only the Bible tells you about your true significance and what it means to be human. Only the Bible. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are a big deal to you, even if you've had to learn its values secondhand from someone else and you actually haven't read it yourself. From the first 11 chapters of Genesis, I'm kind of nearly finished. From the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we learn about the sanctity of marriage. Sanctity, that's another word for sacred. It's something that if God's made it, it's right. It's sacred, it's holy. Sanctity, that's what it means. We learn about the sanctity of marriage. This is all in the first 11 chapters. The sanctity of gender. The sanctity of sex. The sanctity of human life. And the sanctity of ethnicity. These key fundamentals you got on your screen there help to define what it means to be a human being. Strip them away, what have we got left? And ladies and gentlemen, what are the key fundamental issues we're wrestling with today in Australia? What are they? Well, the definition of marriage. gender fluidity, gender identity, sexual expression, sexual behavior, abortion, euthanasia, suicide, and racism. We Aussies are struggling with the key fundamentals of what it means to be a human being. And we don't know what we are anymore ourselves. Our politically correct friends in Canberra are redefining what it means to be human. And they got no right to do that. And we're going along with it. Oh, yeah. Change the definition of marriage. Oh, it's not going to mean much. Really? No wonder we have got so many social problems. Our church is being flooded, really, every week with people with massive problems because of this stuff. It hurts people. And so we've got all these social problems, and we're popping pills and doing drugs because of these myths that people are buying into. Thank God, I've nearly finished, sort of. Thank God. Seriously, I nearly have. Thank God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I can find our reference point, this is really important, or our anchor point as human beings within the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And of course, the Bible fleshes it out in other parts. We know who we are. We are made in the image of God and after His likeness. We know who we are. And these anchor points you've got on the screen there within Genesis concerning our humanity guide the way we do life and the way we function as a society. Therefore, just to give you an example, a couple of examples, what does that mean? What does that look like as followers of Jesus Christ, this being an anchor? Well, we as Christians cannot possibly condone adultery, fornication, or flirting with another person. I'm a married man. I can't afford to flirt with another person. I don't want to flirt with another person. Why not? Why not? I'm a Christian, married man. Am I sexually repressed? I don't think so. Do I like ladies? I'm a red-blooded male. Of course I like ladies. But why don't we condone this sort of behavior? Because in Genesis, it teaches the sanctity of marriage between one man and one woman. And that's our anchor point concerning the most sacred human relationship of all. My urges, my desires have to be anchored to what the Word of God teaches. And it keeps us healthy. It keeps our families healthy. Everybody understand what I'm saying? I cannot possibly condone same-sex marriage. Listen, for the reason for this. Not because I'm homophobic. Now, let's take that word homophobic. I wasn't going to, but I just want to say, homophobic, Islamophobic, they are such nasty words that should not be allowed to be used, but people choose to use them. They are manipulative words that your myth-makers in Australia have come up with to paint you into a corner because you disagree with them. Homophobic, I'm not scared of homosexual people. I don't hate homosexual people. I've got homosexual friends. Why would I hate my friends? I mean, come on, seriously. I'm not homophobic, but I can't condone same-sex marriage. I'm not homophobic. I don't hate these people. The reason why is because Genesis, and therefore Almighty God, teaches a sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. And as a Christian, for me to support same-sex marriage means I would place myself in direct conflict with Almighty God and what it means to be a human being. And I refuse to be in conflict with Almighty God. I'd rather be in conflict with the myth makers here in Australia than to be in conflict with Almighty God. Now, I don't want anybody here to misunderstand what I'm saying, that we're going to be bashing anybody over the head. But this is our anchor points. These are our reference points. Nearly finished, really. And God created these reference points or anchor points on the fundamentals that we've got on the screen there on what it means to be human being in the beginning of the Bible. First 11 chapters of Genesis. Why did He create these anchor points? So we could flourish and prosper and honor God while still living in this fallen world. God knows what is best for a person, how our bodies respond, how our psychology works. God knows what is best for a person and for society because He made us. In conclusion, really this time, why are Aussies wrestling with these fundamental issues? Is because we've turned our backs on the book of Genesis and bought into the massive big myth that Genesis is just a book of fairy tales. The devil is crafty, he's a liar, and he's the father of all lies. And he's messing with the Bible so he can shake your faith and pull you away from Almighty God. But the psalmist said this, God's word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Amen. Amen. You can have confidence in the Bible, brothers and sisters. You can have confidence in the book of Genesis. You can build a God-honoring, fruitful life when you build your life on the teachings of the Bible and upon the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, don't fall into the trap, please listen, of believing everything you hear at school. A lot of teachers are deluded. They don't know. They're just teaching the curriculum. Think for yourself. Read your Bible. Don't fall into the trap of believing what your university professor has to say. Or worse still, don't believe everything you see on television. Our whole culture is being built on myths and it's destroying us. So let's start to think things through. Christians should be people who think and read their Bibles. Think the Bible through. Question what you're being taught and compare it to what the Bible says and what Jesus says. And that's so important for yourself and for your family. The psalmist says, saying it again, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I would rather walk by the light of God's word than stumble around in the dark. What about you? That's the introduction. Amen. Amen. Let's have the singers up. Singers. Let's just pray right now. Let's just pray. And Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, help us to read it. Lord, help us to remember to read the Bible a little bit each day to keep the devil away. Amen. And Father, we just pray for one another. It's tough out there, Lord. We don't want to pretend that it's not. It's tough out there. In our families, it can be pretty tough, Lord. At school, at work, whatever we do. And the world's a tough place. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your word tells us, greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world.